Brother Tim's subject for this afternoon's discourse. His title is Qualified to be a Soldier. Qualified to be a Soldier. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Joe, and thank you, Brother Raphael, for your prayer. Good afternoon, brother. It goes so fast, doesn't it? Once that start button is pushed, we rejoice to be here with you again today and thank the Chicago Brethren for this opportunity. You know, we'll be leaving here soon and going back to our own ecclesias or to our own homes. This convention certainly has been a shelter from the storms of life and from the battles that we've been encountering. Now, our ecclesias can be shelters as well, and even for those who are isolated, the Lord has promised to always be with and never forsake. We have come here from the front lines of struggles and conflicts to be refreshed, to receive the spiritual nourishment that we so long for and need, and to have our wounds bandaged. The captain has been here to encourage us. You know, the captain of our salvation? He was made perfect through suffering. He has been on the front lines, and he has overcome. He not only won the battle, but he won the war against sin and death, which will eventually be made manifest to all. He is that worthy Lamb. In John 16:33, he said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." That is why we can trust this captain of our salvation completely and unreservedly with the commands that he gives us. The pastor said in his day, and we would think it would be today as well, at no time in the church's history has the great adversary been so active in multiplying false doctrines and in diverting attention from the truth by introducing unprofitable and irrelevant questions as at the present time. And the closer that we move to the completion of the church, its exaltation and glory, greater will be the struggles of the adversary and the fallen angels to be freed of the binding taking place, and to avoid the judgment that is promised. God's plans really cannot be frustrated. We know that. The church will be complete. The little flock taken out from amongst the Jews and the Gentiles, as expressed to us in Acts 15:14, will be accomplished. The matter is, brethren, will all running now for the prize of the high calling be in that overcoming company? Certainly, it is and always has been and will continue to be an individual matter. It is up to us, each one, each of us who have entered into that covenant by sacrifice. Hence, the admonition of our Lord in Revelation 3:11 is, "Take heed, brethren, that no man take thy crown." We know that our oppositions and struggles will continue until we finish our course in death. It wasn't just enough that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice and the Heavenly Father count that as our death. We actually have to carry it out, don't we, into actual death. To submit patiently to this opposition is to sacrifice our own natural preferences for the friendship and pleasures of this present life, and to endure hardness as good soldiers. Remember that phrase, endure hardness as good soldiers for the truth's sake in whatever shape that hardness may come. In our efforts to do the Lord's will and work of advancing the interest of his kingdom, you know, we frequently in our private or ecclesia studies consider the topic of presenting our bodies living sacrifices. The scripture of Romans 12:2 certainly was considered this weekend. And we would ask, you know, what is meant by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? We like the thoughts that are contained in the manna of May 2nd, and some of our other comments have already come from there, manna for May 2nd. It tells us what presenting ourselves really involves. And it gives us a number of items there. And the first one, it says it involves a careful and continual study of God's plan. And we find that part of the reason that we are here this weekend is to continue that process of adding details upon details of God's plan and his wonderful character. And while rehearsing in our minds and in our hearts, all the while, the blessings that we have already received from him. I like that word, rehearsing. You know, the singer Pavarotti was asked one time about his success and about his practice efforts, and you're probably aware of that, I'm not sure, but he said, well, he said, if I miss one day of practice, he said, I know it. He said, if I miss 2 days of practice, my mother knows it. And if I miss 3 days of practice, my audience knows it. I like the thought. I kind of was thinking about that, and it reminded me of that scripture in 2 Peter, the first chapter that was referred to earlier today about the attitudes. And I think the 8th verse says, if ye do those things. Well, one translation says, if you practice those things. Well, the practicing and the rehearsing to me are the same, and we know that we have to continually do that practice or that rehearsing to make those things a part of our very life. Making sure that we are applying what knowledge we have gained, remembering that wisdom is knowledge applied, and that knowledge not applied is worse than no knowledge at all. Now, the second point of that manna talks about the imbibing of its spirit. Now, to imbibe is to take in with the senses, to drink in, to absorb, to inhale, to take into the mind and keep as ideas and principles. So it takes over our whole being, the imbibing of God's spirit. And we are encouraged by our Lord that we should pray for a greater measure of that spirit. There's an interesting article, reprint 5229, and this might be a little bit of a throwback to yesterday, but it talks about the evidences that one has been anointed with the Holy Spirit are increasing desire for spiritual things, a desire to assist others to see and to grow in knowledge and heavenly grace, persecutions from worldly-minded, and the development of the mind of Christ, the disposition which is loving, generous, forgiving towards others, and which is reverential towards God and obedient to his will. Whoever finds on self-examination that he has these evidences in his own heart has the witness of the Spirit that he is a child of God. Our Heavenly Father is so gracious. He is so wonderful. He knows that we are weak, that we are unprofitable servants at best, and he knows we need the constant encouragement that he can give to us as well. And so he looks at any little thing, and that's certainly a quality of a good leader, always ready to compliment and always reticent to criticize, you know. And so our Heavenly Father is always ready to compliment us and to encourage us. So we are encouraged by those witnesses of that Holy Spirit, and it helps us to understand God's plan. And it also, since this is a progressive in nature, it also leads us on to the third point, which is to an enthusiastic zeal for the accomplishment of God's plan. You know, Jesus was fully consumed. The apostles were fully consumed. And we ask, is our zeal causing us to be fully consumed as well? Are we behaving as if we are pilgrims and strangers in the land of the enemy, or are we being too comfortable? We are not to be conformed to this world, we know that, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this leads us to the fourth point, which is activity. What activity? Well, activity to the extent of our ability in the service of the truth. in whatever cost, at whatever cost or sacrifice it may require. You know, all of us should be able to find some activity in the Lord's service. And most don't have trouble in that. Most have a hard time more of deciding what to do, not to do anything or to do nothing. But some might say, well, there's nothing I can do. But there is something. If we are consecrated to the Lord, who presented our bodies living sacrifices, and have received the Holy Spirit and to be gettled to that new nature, there is something that we can find to do. And we are all responsible to the same requirement, and that is faithfulness to the extent of our abilities. Now, we thank Brother Harry this morning for singing Onward Christian Soldiers. It wasn't listed as one of our hymns, but we were going to refer to it. And it is a beautiful hymn. Certainly, it fits right in with the subject this afternoon. And but I couldn't help, I hadn't rehearsed the words myself this morning, but I couldn't help as we are singing that hymn together this morning. Just the wonderful encouragement that it brings us all together. Could you hear all the voices just singing that together? And some of the verses stood out more than others. We are not divided. All one body, we. One in hope, one in doctrine, one in agape love, one in a charity. When we look at those verses without examining each one, we find that five times the word onward or forward is being referred to. We know that there is no turning back. Now, we might take two steps back for every forward step some days, or at least it might feel like that. But the forward direction is necessary, and we know that. And that's part of our lifestyle. We recognize that, and our whole intent and desire is to have that accomplished. We appreciate the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 12 to 14, very familiar to us, for helping us with this direction as well. And we quote there, "Not that I have already gotten hold or already have reached perfection, but I am pressing onward in hopes of laying hold, because I have been laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not infer that I myself have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching out for what lies before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, we know the thought is that pressing down upon the mark of perfect love, to realize that once that perfect love has been attained, the second part is that we have to maintain that perfect love until the Lord has said that is enough. The apostle certainly encompasses the direction that we should be going, that onward or forward motion, and how wonderful the Heavenly Father has offered us that prize of the high calling. And as the Apostle Paul said, that he was pressing down upon that mark of perfect love. And we know that if that is not only attained but maintained, there is that crown of righteousness, that crown of life that will be for us and offered to us at that time. What an awesome prospect, brother. The Apostle Paul adds one other ingredient which seems to be indispensable, and that of forgetting. Forgetting what? Forgetting those things which are past, of the world, of its allurements, of our former ambitions. It's not a matter of doing this once, but of maintaining that condition of mind throughout. You know, in Luke 9:62, we read, "He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom." You know, it's a continual process of forgetting those things which are behind, of not desiring to have them once we have given them up. We don't want to have that desire to have them back again. and then looking ahead to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You know, how much time and energy would be wasted if we kept turning over in our minds all those former things? You know, it might be like having a ball and chain attached to us, or at least the mental equivalent. Definitely, it would retard our progress. It might be like a farmer who would plant his wheat field in the fall for the winter wheat, and then just as the crop was up out of the ground, he would go and turn it up again. You know, there would be no point to it, and certainly it would not produce what he originally intended. The apostles' ability to weed out distractions is a wonderful example to us. To the soldier at battle, distractions, which we heard very nice about in the last meeting, distractions of the mind from the enemy at hand could be very disastrous. This one thing I do says to us that the Apostle Paul was able to do just that. He was able to keep focused to the task before him. There's a manna text in June the 12th along these lines. We'd like to quote the comments there. And it has to do with the Apostle Paul's life. And when we read these, we see just how much of a blessing his life was to us. Knowing that all through the present life, the Apostle Paul's chosen course would bring certain loss, privation, toil, care, persecution, and continual reproach. In his singleness of purpose, he was relieved of many temptations to turn aside to enjoy some of the good things of this present life, or to pursue some of its elusive bubbles, beside the manna text that was taken for reprint 1885. Brethren, can you think of areas in your life that might benefit from this approach, this singleness of purpose? I can. What does it take to make or to be a good soldier? We would like to list several qualities here, making some suggestions, certainly not an exhaustive list, but there are seven things that we're going to look at. We can do it here. Certainly this singleness of purpose that we're talking about, that the Apostle Paul had, is certainly first on the list. Now, we know that Jesus certainly possessed this quality as well. It's a little easier, I think, for us to relate to the Apostle Paul. We say, well, Jesus was able to do that. Yes, we know that. He was perfect in all his ways. And he had the Holy Spirit without measure. So the Apostle Paul, I think, or the other apostles, are a little easier for us to relate to in this matter. And would like to look at 2 Timothy 2:3, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy there and to the church, where he says, as a noble soldier of Christ Jesus, share our hardship. No enlisted recruit gets involved in enterprises for making a living so that he may please the officer who enlisted him. What an encouragement this is to us. It gives us direction, does it not, brethren? We can, if we are asked to stand guard by our superior, if we are in the army, and we would say to them, well, I'm sorry, I can't stand guard tonight. I'm doing a 11 to 7 in the morning shift at Walmart or something like that. In other words, are we doing something else? Do we have a part-time job? No, we cannot have a part-time job. We are desiring and working at pleasing only the one who has enlisted us into battle. Now, another point is a quality is to be able to stand the test of endurance. And the Strong's word there is hardness. And we would like to consider this under three different areas. You know, one of them has to do with time. How long, O Lord? And in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse, we read, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." We know that the time of endurance is our entire consecrated life, and that we need to be faithful unto death to receive that crown of life. We need to be encouraged that we do not become weary in well-doing. Now, there is a precious promise, which we're not going to read, attached to this on page 81, if you would like to consider that at another time. So time, dear friends, is very important then, the time of our enlistment. And the thought of becoming weary in well-doing can be a very strong distraction or discouragement to us. And we need to maintain our proper focus and mindset upon the conditions at hand so that we do not become turned aside by this. And the second item under endurance is the thought of conditions. You know, when you sign up for the Army and you go into the infantry, they're going to train you under the conditions in which you're going to be fighting. And most all jobs, I would say, or some jobs, every job has some degree of training, preparation, conditioning. Another one came to my mind that I thought was very relevant to the proper training and just how what good results it can produce. I know, I can't even remember the year now, but it was the year that the American Airlines was taking off from the Kennedy Airport, and they had that bird strike. And a pilot by the name of Sully, I think it went viral on the, and it showed just how important training is, because in split second decisions, under high speed, he brought that plane in safely. Now, it seems like all the other circumstances cooperated, but when you find out how was he able to do that, and it was brought out in the numerous interviews that he was involved in afterwards. Well, we train for this all the time. We train for this all the time. We train for our both engines to go out, and what are we going to do? Well, our conditions are a little bit different because we don't go to school somewhere and get trained and then come and start being a soldier or doing the work that we're trained to do. Ours is more of an on-the-job training, and maybe more like an apprentice would be doing in some of the trades, where you go to school, you get some instruction, and then you are put right out into the field that you're working in. In our case, it's looking at the conditions in which we are going to be fighting the battle. And when we look at the enemies that we're going to be dealing with, they've been enumerated a number of times this weekend already. And we know the three certainly that come to our mind quickly are the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Actually, Brother Martin in our class, whenever he refers to that, he's changed the order around a little bit. He takes our closest enemy first, and he always refers to the flesh, the world, and the adversary. And so we need to have the training under those conditions on how we deal with these close enemies at hand. The third area is the disciplines. Disciplines necessary to stay in condition for our considerations for the battles. And there are numerous scriptures. We'd like to use Romans or Hebrews 12 and quoting the 6th, 7th, and the 11th verses. And we'd like to read there, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruitage of an upright life or righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so while we're going through some of our training experiences where the Lord is looking after us and directing our experiences as well as directing our reactions to those experiences, we see that he's doing it because he has that great deal of love for us. Someone has already expressed it, I think, better than I can in his how the Lord looks after us and how important we are to him and the work that he's doing within us. And it's not that we sit back in a rocking chair and say, well, it's the Lord's job, let him do it, it's up to him. We know that that grace and mercy doesn't include a non-work on our part, but it includes certainly our doing everything that we possibly can at fighting those enemies, fighting against those enemies, and to fulfilling that covenant that we have entered into. And did I say he does it out of love? He does it out of love. And we certainly can relate to that because most of us have either had children or had been responsible in some way for some others and correcting them and to see that they get the proper training. And all we have to do is to relate back, hopefully, to how we were able to accomplish that. And certainly that is an example to us of how the Heavenly Father, only he does it so much better. A third point or third quality of being a good soldier is loyalty. And in reprint 5404, we read a short paragraph, not merely outwardly loyal, but having the full spirit of the cause, not ashamed of the garment of Christ's righteousness. You know, loyalty in the workplace today is pretty much out the window. And that's pretty much on both sides. Corporations don't have any loyalty to the people that they hire. They get rid of them as quickly as they need to make the bottom line match. And many times employees do not have that sense of loyalty either. I remember reading some time ago, there was an article in Reader's Digest, and it was about a company in Japan. And the company in Japan not only had the one gentleman that was working there, but his father had worked at that company and his grandfather had worked at that company. And there was a sense of loyalty to that company. Well, whatever examples that we can draw from our day-in, day-out activities and our responsibilities and our temporal affairs, we certainly have to take the springboard and take that to the next level in our loyalty to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus to the nth degree. We don't want to have any other influences coming in that are going to take us away from our loyalty to the cause of Christ and to the part that we have the privilege of playing in that. The fourth item is obedience. To the best of our ability to follow the orders of our superiors. Do not question the authority of our head or his request of us. To serve the one master. The scriptures are very clear. We can't serve two masters, can we? But only one. We've chosen the right one to serve. We need to just maintain that choice to the best of our ability. The fifth item is sacrifice. Are we able to give up our rights and privileges to have the will of our superior, our captain of our salvation, to have his will be our will? So we don't have a will of his own. Now, he's the best example for that because he said he always did the will of him who sent him. He said, I always do the will of my Father. And we know that he did. What a wonderful example. And certainly the Apostle Paul was a wonderful example, too, of having no will of his own, but doing the Father's will. And there are many good examples, many you know, each generation of brethren have had good examples before them of each one sacrificing their own rights and to do the will of the Father. And we get to practice that. We get to practice that in our relationship with one with the other. You know, the scripture that talks about the church has the privilege of making up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ for the body's sake, which is the church. While the world is going to benefit from that sin offering sacrifice, yet that takes place mainly within the context of the church now, of the brethren now. And so in our ecclesia arrangements, in our personal relationship with others, there are ample opportunities that we have of having our own preferences, so to speak, having to be done all the time and to let someone else have the opportunity, especially where principle is not involved. Number six is, are we willingly helping our fellow soldiers? When we see a shield slipping, or the sword of the Spirit is not quite as high as it should be, what should be our attitude? Do we have a willing desire to be helpful in some way, to help that brother or sister be sustained through whatever difficulty that they're going through? Hebrews 10:24-25 is certainly very familiar to us. But we read there, let us also be mindful to provoke one another towards love and helpful activities or good works, not neglecting our own ecclesia meetings, as is habitual with some, but giving mutual encouragement, and all the more so since you see the day approaching. We're in that day, are we not? We're in that day that we need to be helpful. And there's two aspects there. One of them certainly is to be helpful. The other one is to make ourselves available to be helpful. And actually, there's three. The other one is to make ourselves available to be helped. If we don't show up at the meetings, if we don't have contact with the brethren, if we don't attend the studies and make ourselves available to the brethren, then they can't see if our shield is slipping or our sword is drooping, and they can't see where they might be helpful to us in helping us to not only put the armor on, but also to keep it on and to keep it straight until so it has its most usefulness. So it's very important then to be together as often as possible that those things can be accomplished. The last item that I have here is, are we setting a good example for our fellow soldiers, both on the field of battle and off? You know, we really don't have a choice. We are examples. What kind are we? Are we good examples? Are we bad examples? Or are we sometimes good examples and sometimes bad examples? Probably. We try to be good examples. That certainly is our desire, is it not? But we know that we fail at that. And the one thing nice about being grouped together with a bunch of soldiers is that not all the soldiers are going to be failing at the same time along the same lines. And so when one is down, others are going to be up. And so we have that mutual opportunity of helping one another so that together we can fight the battles, our individual battles and struggles, while we help cooperatively to fight the battles and struggles with our fellow soldiers. He's coming up entirely too early. I think we're well aware of the evil in the world today and the spiritual forces under which we are fighting. When you read the scriptures in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, 10 through the 18, you're going to find there that, as Brother Russell points out to us, to read those scriptures without the promises on behalf of God's people would cause us to quake, would cause us to shake in our boots, to realize that those spiritual forces in high places are there to disrupt us, to turn us aside in whatever way that they can. The world is already theirs, so they have plenty of opportunity and time to concentrate on those who are not part of the world. And so the more that we struggle to stay out of the world and to stay in the Lord, the more attention that we're going to cause, that's going to cause them to want to pay more attention to us. We need to put on the armor. It's a necessary armor to have on, and we don't want to go to battle without it. We want to put on the full armor. We say, well, it's our armor. Well, it's really not our armor. The scriptures say it's God's armor. And it's really the thought, the word there is panoply, and it means a complete covering. And not only the defensive pieces that we put on, but also the sword of the Spirit. The only piece that is all actually defensive and offensive at the same time. We're looking for a way to conclude here, brethren. As we encourage each one to make sure that we have the armor on, to have the belt of truth upon us, might ask why that was the first one listed. And certainly it's the one that ties all the other pieces of defensive armor together. And it also provides the sheath where the sword can be carried so that it can be ready at all times. Certainly the Word of God. We're reminded of John 17:17, thy word is, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Many scriptures that point in that direction to give us those that armament that we need to have. And there is a sense, too, in which all having the armor on can cooperatively get together, fight those battles more completely. The Lord has promised not only to provide that armor for us, to help us to put it on by the help of our brethren and to keep it on, but the Lord has also promised to be faithful in helping us to fight those battles with our armor on. In Isaiah 52:11-12, I had them written down, but I can't find them here. But it talks about, uses a term that we use in the world today about somebody says, well, I've got your back, or I've got you covered. And the scripture talks about that God will not only go before us, but he will be our rear guard as well. So the enemy cannot come upon us unawares. And if we have on the armor, we have on the shield, we have on the buckler, that we can not only quench the fiery darts of the adversary as they come upon us, or when we get into close combat and battle, that buckler will help ward off those swords and those fiery darts as well. If we use all that armor to the best of our ability, the Lord has promised that he will help us to be faithful soldiers. May the Lord bless us, each one, as we carry that out in our lives going forward from today. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss and add his blessing.